Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you all. It's hard to believe Christmas has come and gone, eh? A week ago is Christmas, and now we're already looking forward or looking ahead to the new year. Now, I don't know about you, but are you glad it's done? Like, are you one that says, oh, it's over, enough? Yeah, some are shaking their heads, yeah. Or are you like the ones that go, oh, it's over? Really? All done? You just love it so much, it's hard to think that all that celebration and all that preparation is past. So did you have a favorite Christmas gift? What did you get for Christmas? Some coal in your stocking? I hope not.
A teapot?
A teapot. Good for you. Well, I got a year's car wash. A year's worth of car wash. I can go every day if I wanted to for my truck. I hate washing my truck, but I like it clean rather than dirty. So to know that I can get it washed every day was quite a gift. Because it's sort of the gift that keeps on giving throughout the year. What were you going to say about, Anne? You were going to say something about what you got for Christmas?
Phone calls from my children and grandchildren.
Ah, those are nice, aren't they? Yeah. Yeah, we had FaceTime with our son and daughter who live out in British Columbia. It's always tough when you raise your kids to be independent and they take it literally. And they don't only leave the house, but they left the province. You know, I didn't want them to be that independent, but they are. And it was nice to touch base with them on Christmas. It was nice that the two of them were together, you know, that they still are speaking together, you know, to one another as kids. So sometimes that doesn't happen, but we're grateful that they are, even though they're so far away. But Christmas is kind of an interesting celebration. Interesting ways that we approach it and look at it. And I want us to, as we look at the passage that was read for us this morning, to see that Christmas shouldn't end for us. Christmas is the beginning of something awfully special for us. And I want us to sort of unpack that this morning together. But let's just pray and ask God to bless our time in his word. Lord, we do give you thanks for all that we've experienced in these past days, together with friends and family, celebrating. In some cases, in other cases, it's celebrating from a distance. And we're so grateful for this event that happened so many years ago, but we can reconnect with it every single year at this time. And we're grateful for that gift that you gave to us, that you gave to all mankind, the gift that came in the package of a baby boy to Mary and Joseph there in the stable in Bethlehem. But how that little baby boy came particularly and primarily to be our Savior. And for that, we want to give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this interesting story this week. It was in one of Swindoll's book, The Tale of a Tardy Oxcart. It's a story about a man who went to the LA airport to catch a plane, and he gets out of the taxi and he gets into the airport and he realizes he forgot his watch. And so he didn't know what time it was, so he didn't know if he was late for his plane, his trip that he was about to take. And he was so worried about it, he was looking all over the airport, and of course there's no clocks in an airport, and he got all full of worry and anxiety. He ran up to a stranger and he says, sir, What time is it? Do you know the time? And the stranger, he was carrying these two big bags, and he sets them down, and he looks at his watch, and he says, yes, it's exactly 5:09. And the temperature outside is 73 degrees, and it's supposed to rain tonight. The LA sky is clear, and the temperature is 38 degrees Celsius. The barometer reading is 29.1 and falling. And let's see, in Singapore, the sun is shining brightly. Oh, by the way, it should be a full moon tonight. Well, the man interrupted and said, sir, does that watch tell you all that? And the man said, yes, yes, it does, and more. You see, I invented this watch, and I can assure you there's no other timepiece like it in the world. Well, this fellow that was about to board his plane says, oh, I need a watch like that. Can I buy it? I'll give you $2,000 for it right now. And the man said, no, it's not for sale. I wouldn't sell it for $2,000. Well, they said, how about $4,000? I got $4,000 cash. I'll give to you right now. And the stranger said, no, I want to give it to my son. I want to give it as a gift to my son who turns 21. And this fellow says, well, I just have to have it. I'll give you $10,000 for that watch. Well, the stranger paused and said, well, okay, I'll take $10,000. Who wouldn't? And he took out the money and he gave it to the stranger. The stranger gave him the watch. The fellow put the watch on his wrist and turned to leave. And the fellow said, oh, wait a minute. And he said, what? Well, he picks up these two big bags. Here are the batteries. Well, when it comes to Christmas, there's a lot of baggage that we carry around. And some of that baggage is in the way of boxes of decorations and trinkets and lights and all these things that we put out once a year. The creche over here on the piano, all these things. And then after Christmas, what do you do with it? Put it all away for another year. You should see some of the new recent inventions as to how you can store all this stuff. It just makes it very easy to get more so that you can store it for another year. And if you're like some people, you know, they have Christmas decorations that they've had for years. You know, we've got things on the tree that the kids made in school. Now, our oldest is 40, so they've been around for a long time, but they go on the tree every year. Things that people have given to our kids when they were born, you know, and they go on the tree every year. And I noticed on my daughter's tree with her two little kids, all the little ornaments they made this year and are on the tree, and I just sort of wonder, are you going to keep them all? Because there's a ton of them that they've decorated the Christmas tree with. But, you know, we put away these boxes, we put away the decorations and the lights, we take the trees out to the street for collection, and then we forget all about the season, the reason for the season. And we move on, because there's things coming ahead of us. So we forget about what we've just done, and now we're thinking about what's coming. The reality is, however, that the meaning and truth of the birth of Christ is something that ought to fill our hearts a long time after Christmas has come and gone. Now, I was here 4 Sundays ago, the first Sunday of Advent. Anybody remember what the theme of the first Sunday of Advent was? Hope. There you go. A few people shaking their heads, but somebody remembered. That's a good sign. But the whole period of Advent is our time to prepare. Prepare for his coming. That's what Advent is. That's what it means. Preparation for his coming. And we look at hope. We look at peace. We look at joy. We look at love. And all these things are packaged together to help us so that when the actual time of celebration comes, we've been inundated with the reasons why we are celebrating. And understand the significance. The hope is a message that the angel Gabriel gave the Virgin Mary. Peace is a message that the angel gave to this discouraged and disappointed man, Joseph. Then there's joy that came to the shepherds as they looked after their sheep in outside of Bethlehem, that the baby has been born. And that message the angels brought was good news of great joy. Now, great joy is something that we remember. The last significant event I remember with great joy was when the Raptors won the championship. That was great joy. We were in Toronto. The whole city pretty near went down to Nathan Phillips Square, and they celebrated the victory that the Raptors won. But there's a greater message of great joy, isn't there? The message that we're forgiven. That the baby Jesus came to be our Savior. And then that message of love from God, who tells us that he so loved the world that he gave his Son. His Son. Now, with the Advent journey, we remember that hope becomes peace. Then peace becomes joy. Joy becomes love. And love becomes Christ. And Christ is whom we focus on as we move from December 25 and onward. Because the significance of that journey is what propels us into the future. With a sense that God is with us. Emmanuel is with us. But in the scriptures, we see that Christmas doesn't end. And actually, you remember that song, The 12 Days of Christmas? My true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. Well, it started Christmas Day, the 12 days of Christmas. So really, we're still in the 12 days of Christmas. Now, if you Google that song, you realize that that song is a song that the church wrote because they were told they could not mention Christ anymore. And so the church wrote that song, the 12 days of Christmas. And each of those things are significant to our spiritual journey. And it's quite interesting. I would love to share it with you, but that'd take up all my time. But look at it and see that the partridge in the pear tree is actually Jesus. And then it builds from there. But that's a sermon for another time. But these verses that were read for us this morning shows us the importance of what came after the birth of Jesus. Now, compared to the text before, those verses that were read, it was all about the manger. And this story of Simeon, it's not Simon, it's Simeon. Okay, yeah, no problem. And it was Phanuel, who Anna was married to, or her daughter of. But all these names that are not familiar with us today. But if you listen and go around the community, you hear a lot of strange names today. You know, the Bobs, the Johns, the Mikes, the Waynes, they don't show up anymore, but there's a lot of interesting names out there. But anyhow, the Bible names are a challenge, that's for sure. But the interesting aspect of this story, or these words here, was that what Jesus did after, or what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus after the birth. And one of the significant things has to do with the law. And we're reminded here of how Jesus was very committed and tied to the Old Testament law, because he followed it, and Mary and Joseph set the example. And when you read through the Gospels, you realize that Jesus was no friend of the religious rulers. He had no respect for their superficial self-righteousness. He paid no attention to their traditions. And the spiritual leaders, or the religious leaders, were not too pleased. They considered Jesus to be a radical, a rebel. And yet he was very careful to obey all the laws of God that had been given to God's people. And this obedience began when he was a mere infant. In fact, in that part of scripture that was just read, the law is mentioned five times. And the significance of that is that whenever scripture, something is mentioned more than once, it is worthy of attention. It's a reminder that something important is here, is happening here. And so the significant part is that the mention of the law is significant for us some 2,000 years later. When Jesus entered the human family through the human race, he did not treat what God had previously said as unimportant or irrelevant. No, throughout his life, he responded with perfect obedience to the law of God and to its holy demands. He submitted to the authority of God's word. And so our text is important because it points us to the fact that Jesus followed the law and the importance of following the law. But not only did he follow it, but he also fulfills it, fulfills the law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus made a very important statement about his relationship with the law of Moses when he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I am not come to destroy, but rather to fulfill." And so his life then fulfilled the law. In other words, the sinless perfection that the law demanded was finally and fully met in the person of Jesus. And we're reminded of this when we realize that we don't have a hope of being obedient to the law because we are continually breaking it because of our sinfulness. But Jesus perfectly fulfilled all the demands of the law, and no man before him, no man after him, no matter how good we think we are, no matter how decent and moral we become, we cannot keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus can. Christ has freed us from the burden of trying to keep the law ourselves. In other words, I don't have to be perfect because he already is and has done that for us. That's why Paul says in Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." To all of us who believe, Jesus is the end of the law. And as we read about the baby Jesus going through these rituals of the law, we ought to recognize and experience a sense of joy. A sense of joy because he has done for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. Because he's the grand champion. He's the one that took on the world system and defeated it. And because he has done that, we too can experience the joy of victory in our life. Now, Matthew Henry, one of those ancient scholars, maybe he's not too ancient, but he's an older scholar nonetheless. He says this about the submission to the law, about Jesus' submission to the law. He says, "He put his neck under that yoke, though it was a heavy yoke, Christ submitted to it that he might with better grace cancel it and set it aside for us." So that law, that demand to be perfect in meeting the demand of the law, is put aside. You know, when we look into the Old Testament and we see that sacrificial system and how they had to, the people of the Lord, the children of God, had to diligently every year present sacrifices for their sins. And every year they had to do it over again. And then the next year, over again. And that whole sacrificial system told the people of Israel, you don't measure up. You never get to a point where you don't have to sacrifice because you're not perfect. And so the children of Israel knew the fact that they have been given the victory from the law when they understood the grace of God through Jesus. Now, another interesting aspect of this passage of scripture is the irony of it all. When you look at the records that Luke shares for us, you see some interesting ironies. Now, Carson, D.A. Carson, talks about the use of irony in many of the biblical writings. He says that the writers will use ironies, to show attentive readers what is really going on. Well, the first irony is the irony of practice in verse 21 of the passage that was read for us in Luke 2. It says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Now, following the instructions God gave to Abraham in Genesis, on the 8th day of Jesus' life, he needed to be circumcised, just like every good Jewish boy did at that point in their life. Unlike today, circumcision has become more of a medical procedure rather than a religious one. But in the scriptures, circumcision was an important symbol for the Jewish people, a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Now, it's interesting, the irony here is that Jesus, according to Hebrews 12:24, is the mediator of the new covenant. Yet, we find him who would do away with the Old Testament covenant entering into it at his birth. So here he was going to do away with this covenant, yet here he is on the 8th day of his life committed to obeying the old covenant. And he didn't need to have a covenant with God. He was God. And he entered into the covenant so that he might offer to us a new and better covenant. So this is the irony of practice. Then there's the irony of presentation in verse 22, where it says, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So after a period of days, again, following the biblical guidelines, Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem with the baby Jesus to the temple in order to present him to the Lord. Well, do you see the irony of that? Here, the Lord, in the form of the baby, was being presented to the Lord, his father. Mary and Joseph took him as an act of obedience, knowing that this was what was required of them to meet the requirements of the law, that she would be made pure again. And they were carrying the baby Jesus, who had just come from the Father, presenting him back to the Father. Just the significance of that irony in this story. The temple was the place where men would go to do business with God. Here we see Jesus, the Christ, the one whose ministry would replace the temple, would remove the demands of the temple, being carried into the temple to meet with the very God whom he was himself. The irony of presentation. So you got the irony of practice, the irony of presentation, and then the irony of the price. Now, verse 24 says that another reason that they had to come was that they had to bring a sacrifice, Mary and Joseph. And they had to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons or two young pigeons. In particular, the law of the Lord that Luke's referring to is found in Leviticus 12. And the law essentially says that after a woman has given birth, she is ceremonially unclean. And to remedy this uncleanness, she had to offer a lamb as a sacrifice at the temple. Now, if she was unable to afford a lamb, she was permitted to bring two turtle doves. Remember that in that song? The 12 Days of Christmas and the turtle doves? And to offer these in place of a lamb. Now picture in your mind, Mary and Joseph were poor. They didn't have a whole lot of coin in their pockets, and they couldn't offer or afford to offer a lamb for her cleansing. So Luke says that they did the alternate. They chose to offer turtle doves instead. Now, the irony is that they can't afford a lamb, and yet the baby she was holding was none other than the Lamb of God. Isn't it interesting how the scriptures are put together to help us understand the significance of this Christmas story? And how it's not just the baby that came and was born in a manger in Bethlehem, even though that's part of the story, but the story doesn't stop there. But you ask anybody out in the streets, they don't have a clue what happened after Christmas because they're not aware of what the scriptures tell us. And yet the scriptures help us understand the significance and the reality of who this baby was and how it was so important for us to understand that this story continues on. And because it continues on, our life can be impacted in a way that it continues to grow and shine and is excited, and we're all wanting to declare to the world around that something more significant than just a baby, even though he is cute, and you just like to take those cheeks and say, oh, such a cute little baby there in the manger of Bethlehem. But the significance of how that baby grew up and the significance of who he became and how he led his life and what he taught and what the scriptures continue to teach us today on how we can live so that we might experience the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love of God. It's amazing. And that, to me, is exciting because that is a message of good news, you know? And I need that in my life because I get sort of disappointed with the way things are going. You know, you watch TV, you listen to the news, you're on your computer, you're just inundated with the reality of the evil that is all around us. And it just makes me shudder. I worry about my two little grandkids. What's the world going to be like when they grow up? And will the evil overwhelm them? And that's why it's so important that the Church of Jesus Christ today has to stand up and be different than the world around us. We need to continue to carry on the story of Christmas because it is so significant, not just to us, but to everyone. That just because you put the tree out at the street, just because the decorations are put away, does not necessarily mean you have to forget about that little baby born in Bethlehem. That's the reality that we experience today. The last part that I want to challenge us with is that this passage is very helpful for us because there's a message for us for our homes, for how we live day by day. While Jesus is the center of this passage, There's something to be learned about or from his earthly parents. Mary and Joseph may not have had much to give the Lord materially, but they were obviously determined to provide Jesus a home where God was a priority. As early as possible, they took him to church. They took him to the temple. And the eighth day of his born, they presented him to the Lord, and they devoted him to the service of Jehovah, Jehovah God, the God of salvation. And we need to be challenged as parents, as grandparents, as uncles and aunts, to know that we can continue to influence our families in a godly way by living the principles of Scripture before them, that they might see Jesus in us. And when they see Jesus in us, we let him attract them to that image that we are portraying and enable them to start asking questions of us so that we can point them to Jesus. We need more of that in our homes today. All of us need to be convicted and encouraged and challenged to live in a way that reflects God to those that we love so much. According to one Christmas list that I found on the internet, was that the most popular Christmas toy this year was Gabby's dollhouse. Now, anybody know what Gabby's dollhouse is all about? No? Well, I do. Because my granddaughter, that was what she wanted. And so Papa and Grandma went and got Gabby's dollhouse because that was what she demanded for, well, I don't know if she demanded it, but she really wanted that. And it was cute when she opened it up and said to her grandma, "Oh, I really love this," you know. The words of a 3.5-year-old. But that wasn't the only number one gift. There was a tie this year with Barbie and her convertible doll car. So there you go. And if you see the TV on the TV or Netflix or whatever, the Barbie movie always seems to be up front and center. I can't imagine the actors playing those roles, but hey, the movie is a blockbuster, apparently. But, you know, we spend money on our kids. We spend money on our grandkids, getting them these things that they want. They don't really need it, but they want it. And we try to make their little lives happy and joyful. But how much do we spend on their spiritual development? How much are we willing to pay, not just money, but time to sit down and chat and speak rather than watching a TV program with our grandkids or whatever you do with your grandkids, if you have grandkids, and if you don't have grandkids, and adopt a few so that you can enjoy the innocence of those young early years. But there's a challenge for us in our homes to live in a way that Mary and Joseph lived. Totally committed to God. And this son, Jesus, yes, Mary knew he was different. And Joseph also recognized that this was not the ordinary, wouldn't be the ordinary kid, but they were still committed to God's authority on their life and on their family. But there's also a message here for our hearts. It says in verse 21, his name was called Jesus, which was also the name the angel, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, according to Jewish traditions, a baby boy was not named until after circumcision. He had no name leading up to circumcision. And I guess that's why they all got it done by the time of he was 8 days old, because it would be kind of silly running around the house and say, "Hey, you, get over here. It's supper time," you know, like he needed a name. And that was the tradition. Wait until you're circumcised. Yet Jesus was given that name before conception. This baby was already pre-named. And that's the hope that we have through Jesus. Now, Matthew chapter 1, the angel appeared to Joseph and told him what was going to happen with his future wife, Mary. And in verse 21 of that chapter, the angel said, "And she will bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." That's peace. That's peace. And then the phrase, "he shall save his people from their sins," was an explanation as to why his name would be Jesus. Jesus is actually the name Yeshua, which means Jehovah, which means salvation. Jesus saves. And when Jesus was formally given that name, there's a reminder of why he came. He came not to be another boy that trained to be a carpenter. His dad trained him to be a carpenter and he put out nice wooden things. No, he came to save us from our sins. He is the salvation of Jehovah. He is our joy. That message of great joy. And though Christmas is behind us, I pray that we will not forget the Christmas message, what it means to us personally. Have you taken to heart the message of Jesus' salvation is for us today and every day? Have you understood and received his forgiveness, knowing that because of what happened at Calvary, our sins are forgiven, all because of the salvation of Jehovah? If you have, Christmas is never over. It is never over. And it's never to be forgotten. It's never to be forgotten. And that's love. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Well, if you haven't done it yet, the wrapping paper, the bows, the tinsel, the decorations, the trees, the lights, they'll all come down. They'll all be put away for another year. Some churches I've been in, after Christmas, this stuff is all gone already. You know, people take it down. Christmas over, let's get on to the next thing, you know. And so they come down. There's a buddy of mine, I was a pastor with him. He takes great pride in announcing to everybody, you know, 3 o'clock Christmas Day, the tree is undecorated, the tree is out on the street, and we're going on with life. I go, really? Really? But that's the way it is, and that's fine. But, you know, it may not take too many days for you to forget what gifts you gave or what gifts you got. But I pray that you'll never forget the gift that was given at Christmas, the gift of his son. Remember, hope becomes peace. Peace becomes joy. Joy becomes love. And love becomes Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for this magnificent gift that you gave to us in your son, Jesus. And thank you for the significance of all that he did in his lifetime so that he might become our Savior, the one who takes the punishment of our sin upon himself so that we might be forgiven. Father, that is a message that we should never forget, never take for granted, continually be thankful for, and to recognize how it's tied to Christmas morning, when that baby Jesus was born in a stable, born in a manger to Mary and Joseph. Thank you for all that he has done for us and for our church and for our world. May we take this message forward. and share it freely with those around us that desperately need to experience the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love of Jesus. Amen.